One other thing that I wanted to mention before we get to Mark chapter 8 and 9. Baptism. Here at Harvest, we believe that baptism isn't what saves you, but it is the first thing that a saved person does. And so we want you to be, if you've not been baptized, we want you to be part of that. And we'd like to have a baptism soon. We don't have a special date planned at all yet, but we'd like to have one soon. So be praying about that. I shouldn't even tell you to pray about it. The Lord said to do it. So be figuring out when you can have that done. Okay? So we're in Mark chapter 8 and 9. And if you have a Bible, turn there, if you would, please. And then we're going to start with verse 31. The title of our message today is The Greatness of Jesus. If you have a bulletin, follow along. You can fill in the points as we go along. Now, how many like game shows? How many would truthfully say, I've seen a game show on TV? All right. You can use the excuse of I've been sick and I had to watch it, right? So if I name some game shows, you might be able to figure it out, right? So Wheel of Jeopardy. Nice. The Price Is. Let's make a deal. Anybody ever seen Let's Make a Deal? All right, just truth in church. We're all for truth in church, right? So we used to watch Jeopardy as a family on occasion out in Defiance area, and my dad would come home, and we'd watch it, and there's one time I watched the same episode at 4 o'clock, so I knew all the answers at 7 o'clock, and he thought I was brilliant. All right, but, you know, I feel convicted about that now, so I thought I ought to say something. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the Let's Make a Deal. All right? So we should have a little picture there, hopefully here in a second, of the guy, original guy for Let's Make a Deal. And he would come up to people. They were all dressed in different kind of costumes, which kind of made the game show fun. And everybody was dressed up. And then he would come up, and then he would say, well, I'll give you this much. And the guy would like, all right, let's do that. And then at the end, they would have the big prize. And they would have, okay, you could do this. If you do this, you get this. And then he would broker with him. All right, do you want to keep that or do you want to go for the bigger deal? It's behind door one, door two, door three. So we have the pictures there of those doors, right? But the problem was behind one of those doors was the zonk, right? It was like a mule tied up and it was nothing. And it would go wah, wah, and you wouldn't win anything. And in some points, they would reveal and the person would have immense joy. Oh, I won! Yeah. Or immense sorrow. Now, in the text before us today, Jesus is going to unveil his glory. I don't really think we quite understand it. His glory, but initially his disciples thought that they heard the zonk. Right? They heard, if we go back to chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus begins to teach them. Remember, we went over this last week, and this is vitally important about our Christian life. Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer these things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The disciples heard the first three things. They failed to recognize that fourth one, which was most important. He will tell them four times now coming up in the next two chapters that he will rise again after 3 days. But the disciples saw what was going to happen. And here's the deal. They had said, we will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. We will be your disciples. And whatever happened to that guy happened to the disciples. And now they have the realization. Jesus is unveiling this truth that I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected. And they're like, oh. That means that's going to happen to me too. And so Peter steps in. We know Jesus confronts him on that, confronts the disciples. And then he gets into the cost of discipleship. And we talked about that last week. But I got to go back to it. You got to understand this cost of discipleship. Okay? There's a wrong philosophy out there that salvation is easy. It's an easy road. If I do this, Jesus, my lucky genie, will do everything for me. And that's not what Jesus said the cost of discipleship was. What does the text say? Write these things down. I see six things. The first thing that he says the cost of discipleship is to be denying self. Denying self. That means to disavow any connection with the state that you once were in. You have no connection with it. Denial. Denial equals submission now to the place that you are headed. You once were walking in sin. Listen, you once were walking in sin. When Christ came into your life, you now deny that pattern of sin and you turn and follow Him. You're to deny yourself. Who you were doesn't work anymore. Then you're to take up your cross. Taking up your cross is having a willingness to endure the shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, even death for the sake of Jesus Christ. I love what Ironside said when he said, once you were a rebel and now you have submitted. And you're saying, I was wrong. And you're saying, this cross on my back means I am right with Jesus. His way is the best way. A person dying in the Roman culture died because they were a rebel. And a cross on a back equaled submission to the government. And Jesus says, you're going to take up your cross and follow. Deny, take up your cross. It's not easy. And then follow. It's in the present continuous tense in the Greek, which means to keep following, to keep doing this. Oh, I'm following Jesus. But are you following Jesus? Are you continually walking side? Well, sometimes I slip. Do you catch back up? It's a side-by-side. We had the illustration with Case last week. It's a side-by-side walking together. Even when you fail. But then he goes on in the text. He said those three things. But then he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So two more things I saw there. The value of the world's way. And Jesus says the value of the world's way is a lost soul. You're going to lose it. You follow the world. You follow the things of the world. You're going to lose it. But he says the value of God's way is heavenly reward. So you wanna do things that the world does, you're gonna get what the world gets. We've had some conversations this weekend at our house about that. You wanna follow and run the streets and be whatever, you're gonna get what happens to people that do that. You wanna follow the Lord? It will cost you. But in the end, you'll have eternal reward. One more thing. I saw six things. Deny, take up your cross, follow the value of the world's way. He was talking about the value of God's way. Now he says, ashamed or unashamed? Ashamed or unashamed? What are you? Deals more with a constant versus a one-time thing. A constant pulling away, ashamed of the Messiah. And all the disciples... See, it wasn't a one-time thing, or like when the disciples ran, when Christ was in the garden and they came to take him and they all took off. They were ashamed in that moment. We're talking about a constant thing here. And then in verse 38, he finishes. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain... Oh, excuse me, that's verse 36, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. He's cross-referencing for his disciples Daniel 7. When he comes in the glory of his Father. All right, so look up here for a minute. Jesus is making a statement here that the call may be free to receive, but it's not cheap. It costs him everything, and it may cost you everything of earthly value. But that's what Jesus was offering. You want to be my disciple? It's going to cost you everything. Are you okay with that? Yielded, submitted life for glory later. Well, Nate, I don't really, I don't really, I don't. I mean, I don't mean to talk back, but I don't really like what you're saying. Let me put it a different way. The world, the world's ways, Satan's scheme, just so you understand it, his scheme is always reward up front, eternity to pay for it. Eternal separation from God in hell. Eternal death. A body made that will never die but feel the pain of death. All for just a little tiny, tiny... I've done that illustration that Francis Chan made so popular. We stretched one of these ropes out, and if that's eternity, there's like a little inch, which is your life, it's right now. And you want to take that moment and get a little reward, just a little reward. And for all of eternity, you pay for it. See, it's very powerful. The world's pull on you is very powerful. Just do it. Nobody's watching. It's going to be okay. Versus God's way, salvation, grace, surrender now, suffer for my sake, endure trials now, eternal reward, unbelievable eternal reward awaits for you. For those who are unashamed of me, who endure for my sake, even to the point of death. One says, reward now, pay it off for all of eternity. One says, a lifetime to live it out, eternal rewards. I choose God's plan. Jesus is just saying, hey, listen, it's going to take something. You got to deny who you were. It's just not free, easy grace. You got to deny who you were. You got to pick up your cross, submitted, right there, submitted life, and you got to follow. And that's what we say here at Harvest. That is what a believer is. That is what a disciple is, one who has denied, repented of their own way, and turned and picked up their cross. You were a rebel to God's way. You picked up the cross and submitted to his authority. And you followed. Have you done that? That brings us to verse 1 of chapter 9. And for our feeding today, we're going to go through verse 13. I hope you believe, as Jeremiah said, Lord, your word was found and I ate it and it became a joy and a delight to my soul. I hope that's how this text will read for you. Verse 1, we read this. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So it's kind of like the tag on the end of that little statement that Jesus was making about what it costs to be a disciple. And then he throws this in. Because there's a natural break. It says 6 days later in the next verse, okay? So there's a natural break there. What is Jesus saying, though? And I think it really falls into Jesus giving a little bit of a prophecy, and key to understanding this is the word kingdom. Kingdom is in the Greek a term used for royal splendor or majesty. In the Bible, look up here, in the Bible we see the word scepter a couple times in Psalms and other places. We see the word scepter, and that is to represent power. Authority. He will take the scepter of the throne. He will take the power. Kingdom always equals the manifestation of Jesus' kingliness or kingly splendor. So let's read this again, because truthfully, have we seen the splendor of the kingdom of God? Have we seen the splendor? No. Is John, Peter, or James still alive? Or any of the disciples still alive? Church? No. Okay, so is there a problem here? I don't think so. Let's read the text and then we'll get into the transfiguration. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the royal splendor of God after it has come with power. Until they see the kingly splendor of God after it has come with power. And that is why there is a statement in the next verse about 6 days. Immediately following, and that is why verse 1 and verse 2 are tied together. After 6 days, Jesus took him, Peter, James, and John. What he's saying here, Jesus is saying, X is going to happen. And in 6 days, X happened. And they didn't realize that X was happening until after the fact. Now, X here, to complete the equation, is some of them or someone will not die until they see my royal splendor and my majesty. Like Moses of old, or Elijah, or Isaiah, they will see his glory. And his glory, the vision of his gloriousness transfigured, will be what motivates them until their death. It will give them, here's a key word, look here. It will give them hope. Say hope. No, come on, say it like you have it. Okay. That's the point. And here's today's theme. As we understand this text, I want you to know this as if Jesus were saying it to you. My glory, your hope. My glory, your hope. If you see my glory, it will be your hope. It's the thing that gives them strength. It's what they longed for. It's why they died proclaiming his glory. Have you ever been driven by anything like that before? Have you ever had like something that drives you to complete the task? The hope that was set before you? December 26, 1988. I said goodbye to my family. I went to Cleveland to the MEP station. I did my physical. I got on a plane and I flew to California. I was going to be married June 10th, 1989. A little over 6 months, right? So we're like T-minus a few days and we'll have our 27th anniversary. I was going to be married to this woman, by the way, just so you know. It's a good thing. That's right. So I said goodbye. I guess I said goodbye to my family. That wasn't my hope. I said goodbye to my brothers and my sisters. That definitely wasn't my hope. My dad had dogs galore. I said goodbye to them. That wasn't my hope. I had said goodbye to my bride-to-be. She was my hope. And so I told you last week about how I got off the bus and I got yelled at. What got me through? My hope. That June 10th, 1989, I was going to get married to the love of my life. And every push-up that I had to do, where I didn't want to do it. And every time I had to run. And every time the drill instructors were having us hold out our B drawers, which was like the heaviest thing that we had. And I was thinking, I can't make this through, I can't make this through. I would look in that B drawer, and there was a Bible that she gave me. And inside that Bible were these beautifully scented notes that she wrote for me, and a few pictures. And I'd be just, my resolve would be just like, got it! You can't break me! And then when I went to A school, which was 8 weeks, I graduated from boot camp on time. I went to A school and they said, well, there's going to be a 2-week hold. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. The window was so tight. I had this hope set before me. And so I would go and I was like, hey, is there any class that's starting sooner? Can I get in a quicker class? And they're like, no, Davis, no, let it go. I'm like, you don't understand. And then we got a call. Hey, we're picking up a new class. It's starting on Monday. 2 days. 2 days after I started, like, you got to get me home. And we started the class, and I finished my class, and I got on that plane a full 15, 20 days before we had to get married. I didn't even try it on a tuxedo. My hope was set before me. Nothing could deter me. I was going to see my bride. Painful experiences. Every night, I would be sitting there lying in bed lonely thinking about my coming wedding 27 years ago this Friday and our life together. Now, hope, biblically speaking, draw it back here. Hope, biblically speaking, is the confident assurance that what God said He's going to do, He will do. It's based on who He is. It's based on His glory. It's based on what we know about Him. God said it. It's going to happen. Paul says in Romans 8:24 that hope that is seen is not hope. So our hope, listen, this is important. Our hope is based on faith. We read His word. We believe it. We sang that song, I Believe. That is our hope. I wrote this down. I think it's probably a pretty good thing, so maybe you ought to write it down. Hope is based on faith, on the things that we haven't seen yet. It's strengthened by what we read in His word. It's strengthened by the experiences that He works in our midst. The key is faith, but our hope never disappoints. Amen? Now, Jesus will be transfigured. This is a picture of hope. It's a picture of hope for these men that were present. It's a picture of hope for the disciples who will hear about it in just a little bit. It's a picture of hope for us. Matthew, then Mark, and followed by Luke all record this story. So each one tells a little bit more about it, and as I read it, I want you to understand. There's some that added a little bit more, and we're going to try and just throw that in there. Okay? So let's look at verse 2, and we're going to talk through verse 4 here, adding some things as we go along. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus took up with Him Peter and James and John and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, let's just add a little bit. Let me give you these references. Luke 9, I think I have them on your bulletin, and Matthew 17 also tell this story. Okay? So as we go back and study this evening, and as you get ready for small group, here's the point. Understand all these things are right there. All right? Luke recorded that this was a prayer time. He was taking these three with him to go to the mountain to pray. The reason for the trip, like the garden, was they were supposed to be involved. But also, like the garden, they fell asleep. Luke records that they were heavily asleep and then were awoken and they see the Messiah and Moses and Elijah. Matthew and Luke both record that His face was brilliant. To be transfigured is to officially, the official Greek on this is to outward expression of an inward character. An outward expression of an inward character. That word, it's a metamorphosis. All right? That word can be used positively or negatively. What would it be used of you? Would you ever let people know who you are on the inside? Jesus was splitting His skin and unveiling who He was. The transcendent glory of His deity, His godhood, was shown through the veil of His earthly flesh. Now, what that looked like was, they used some words there, brilliant. Luke and Matthew record His face shone like the sun. Now, literally what that means, and I slipped out earlier and I got this beautiful mirror here, and it has nothing to do with the mirror, all right? But I was talking of a sword or a shield that would shine immensely beautiful, and then light would hit it. So I was just going to try and find a spot. Oh, there's a spot right there. Get it right in Bo. Oh, what are you doing, Bo? What's the matter? Is the light too much for you? I get some of you people back here. Oh, right there. You ever done that to somebody? Right? So that's the idea. That they looked up, and it was like the sun had hit a bright shield. And they're like, what is that, Jer? And that's what Jesus greater than that, obviously, look like? His face and his body kissed by the sun at the right angle. But it wasn't the sun. And it wasn't a light from heaven. It was who he was. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Luke records that they were sleeping heavily, and then he records the conversation. So, what do you think they talked about? Here's Moses. You got an opportunity. I mean, this is Jesus. He's already spoken to him. But you have Moses. You have Elijah. What are they talking? What would you talk to them about? Curious. Luke records the conversation. Luke records this. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now, what happened when Jesus went to Jerusalem? Departure is the word Exodus. What happened? 6 months from now, what's going to happen to Jesus? Somebody tell me, like you know the Bible. He was crucified. He rose again, and then 40 days later, he departed. I thought that was so precious. Jesus transformed. The veil of his human skin was rent in two. Who he really was on display. Now, having this protracted, we says it was a protracted, a long conversation with Moses and Elijah about, well, it was about our fountain of blessing. It was about the theme of our praise for all of eternity. Don't believe me? Look with me to Revelation chapter 5. Take your finger, hold it in there, and go back towards the maps. And Revelation is the book just before the maps and the concordance. Are you there yet? Revelation 5. Revelation 5 verse 4 says this. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. With seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And it's talking of Jesus now. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, see, Elijah and Moses were already talking about what is our fountain of joy. Here's what we will sing for all of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign on the earth. They were speaking about his death and resurrection. And that's such a blessing to us. All that to say this. When your life gets difficult, have the hope that you have within you firmly established in his glory. When your life gets difficult, have your hope firmly established in his glory. Look up here. Has anybody ever had a difficult moment in their life? Maybe raise your hand. I've had a difficult moment. I'm having one right now. If you only knew what was going on inside me. Right. Put your hope in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And that one day you will be here before him. Difficulty was still on the minds of the disciples. They were weary, maybe even depressed. One thought they were depressed. That's why they fell asleep. They were thinking about the implication of Jesus' words that he must, compulsion, go to the cross. How they must deny and how much they must follow, even by death on the cross. They, the disciples, wanted victory over the Romans. They wanted Roman victory, Jesus. We want the Roman victory, Jesus. Would you be that, Jesus? And Peter steps in and says, don't talk like that, Jesus. You're getting everybody upset. And Jesus is the suffering servant. They had their eyes open to his royal splendor. And that vision, look, that vision of his majesty changed them forever. This is who you are? That's Jesus? That's the Messiah? I'm done. That's my hope. I can do it if that is my reward. Consider these men post-resurrection. James authored no epistles. In fact, James became the first apostle to die. Herod put him to death by the sword. Before that, though, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He had such a passion to lead. John wrote several epistles. John wrote especially in the book of John, the Gospel of John, in Christ was life, and that life is the light of men. Why did he say that? He's seen the light. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. John went on to write, and we, Peter, James, and John, and we beheld his glory. Yes, they did. The glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Peter's writings were so affected by this, and I'll share a little bit more about that, that everything came back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what are you suffering with? What are you having to endure? What has life handed you? Where are you suffering for the name of Christ? It's no surprise, but rather grace, that Jesus allowed them to experience this and go through this and suffer this for his glory prior to his departure. Like many of us, we've seen this grand vision of Jesus Christ, and we've accepted him as our Savior. And now we see his glory, we sing of his glory, the Spirit testifies within us. These are right words. These are right words. Prior to us going through suffering, we needed the hope to hold on to. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 when he wrote, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." There came a day when the vision of the hope of the glory of Jesus Christ was all the disciples had to cling to. That was it. And yet, they changed the world because of the name of Jesus Christ. What they had seen and what they had heard became their hope, confident assurance. This would be a good spot for amen here. There's no question. It will happen. Amen? I believe that what God said is true. There's no question in my mind. It will happen. The world hopes. This is important. The world hopes, but they're shooting at a bullseye they can't see. I hope. You ever talk to someone like that? Well, how's things going? Well, I hope to graduate next year. Or I hope that the lottery tickets that I bought come in. Or I hope I don't lose my job. There's no confident assurance there. There's only mystery. That's the world hope. Our hope is, I hope in the soon return of Jesus Christ. I hope in answered prayer. I hope in his glory that it will resonate in our church. It's the confident assurance that this will happen. So have confident assurance in the midst of denying self, carrying your cross, and following Jesus. Have your faith and hope firmly established in his glory. He is ineffable glory. Have a vision that He is the joy that is set before us. I was thinking about grand visions, plans you wanted to accomplish. Anybody ever have grand visions? One for me, it's all for testifying and having fun at my expense. The parents would send us to the YMCA pool, outdoor pool. They had two low dives and one high dive. And I had a grand vision of a forward somersault, perfect dive, toes pointed, no splash. Right? I had the vision I was going to do it. I was going to do it. So that my first day there, I was going to do it. Now, this was in the 80s. There wasn't as many rules by lifeguards, like don't drown. That was the rule, right? Don't drown. Everything will be good. So at the YMCA pool, if there's 900 steps up to this 8-foot thing, right? So it seemed like forever. And I'm like, look at that. But really what you looked at was the person standing in front of you because the ladder was, every step was full of a kid. And finally, after thinking through all of this grand vision, I got to the top of those 1,200 steps that I had to climb. This 8-foot ladder winding up to the heavens where I was in the clouds. And then I walked out. I felt like I was walking the plank, you know? And I got out there. Grand vision time, right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. You can't stop me. And I looked down. And I froze. Froze. You going to go? I'm going to do it. What did I do? I turned around. And I walked back, and every kid on the ladder had to hang off like this while I shook down those 13,000 steps that I had just climbed up that thing and got down, and I went to the kiddie pool, and I hid the rest of the day. My problem became so large that I had lost focus on my vision. Have you ever lost focus on the prize of the glory of Christ because of the burdens of your life became too overwhelming? He is the joy that was set before us. My glory, your hope. But my problems are overwhelming. Yeah. My glory, your hope. I give you hope. It can be on you or it can be on me, whatever it's going to be. You decide. I've still been broken up this week about the fact that Jesus was the joy set before us, but I was the joy set before Him. Did you hear that? You were the joy. For God so loved the world. The compulsion, the must. I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must be killed. Compulsion. It's going to happen and nothing's going to stop it. That's my. You are my joy. Do you think He would leave you where you're at? He's the joy before us. Amen. And when life gets difficult, have your hope firmly established in His glory. Number two, have something to say about the hope within you. Have something to say about the hope that is within you. We read in verse 5, and Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I love verse 6. It tells us a lot about Peter. For he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Initially in my notes I had this. Have something to say, don't just say something. Have something to say. You ever met the just say something people? We were talking with somebody about that yesterday. They're just a just say person, right? We're talking about stuff and they're like, I'd like to interject a few things with that. Really? Because do you know our entire conversation? No, but I think I have something that I can that's really going to be important. And you're like, that didn't fit at all. Peter is constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He's one of these just say something people without really pondering. His statement here really was about just beyond the corner of this time. It's in October. Just beyond this time is going to be the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, where everyone in Israel went to Jerusalem and they encamped around in makeshift tents or booths or tabernacles. Now, Peter is still trying to get Jesus away from the cross. He's like, oh, this is awesome. Here's what we're going to do. You don't need to die. You don't need to die. We're going to set up on this mountain. And we're going to set you up, Jesus. And we're going to set Moses up. And we're going to set Elijah up. And people will come to us. And they will have the Feast of Booths here. And you will be exalted. Peter was trying to bring about the reign of Christ without the way of the cross. But you know, the reality is, we all have something to say. Now, I could switch that around a little bit and put a question mark on the end. You have something to say, question mark. You have something to say? Or I can put an exclamation point at the end. You have something to say! Boldness. Say it. I love what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4 when he was talking to people at the end. And he wrote to Archippus, he said, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. God cares about the things that you say and about the hope that has saved you. So say it. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as you read that chapter, it really comes down to three words. Do your job. Preach the word in season and out of season. And then he lists off people that weren't doing the job. The flip side of this is people like Peter that have nothing to say but are always interjecting into the conversation, meaningless tidbits of information that keep the group off course. Talky guy or talky girl or insecurities that they don't know. Have something to say about the hope that's in you. Let's wrap a bow on that one for just a second. Do you have something to say about the hope that's in you? Is the hope of Jesus Christ, the salvation that he has given you in his soon return, something that you can proclaim? Are you have a confident assurance that what he's going to do for you by faith, God has promised a good result no matter how I feel? That by faith, he will see you through until he returns? Do you have that hope? Say something! In the months to come, and I don't have all the details yet, we're still talking it through, and we'll talk some more today about it. We're gonna do some evangelism training, a.k.a. getting out on the street and talking to people about Jesus. Right? Training first, heading out. You got something to say, get involved. Number four. Now God steps in. There's no indication that Peter was asked a question. Okay? In fact, Luke records that Jesus was transformed and they woke up and they heard a little bit of the conversation. And Luke records that as they were leaving, Jesus was still there, transformed in all of his glory. Moses and Elijah were peeling away. Peter interjects. He was never told to say anything. And he interjects more, no cross talk. Again, it's not Christianity without the cross. But he was going to say something awesome. It's going to be awesome. I'm so overwhelmed in this moment. I'm going to say something. I got to say something. Here it is. Whoa! Now, the last time Peter was rebuked by Jesus, this time, Daddy steps in. Look at the text. Verse 7. And a cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. And actually, Matthew records that it enveloped them. They were afraid to step into it. Right? Men in their sinfulness are always afraid of a holy God. So here's the Shekinah glory of God in a moment surrounding them and enveloping them. And they're like, we got to go in this, but it's too much. But they're in it, and then in the cloud, a voice says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. All right, so, you ever be like one of these parents? This is my boy. Don't you be back talking to my boy. Right? Grandparents, you're like talking to your grandkids. Listen to him. And God is now saying to Peter, this follow, listen, obey, understand, pause all back to everything he said in chapter 8 about denying, picking up your cross, following him. In other words, if I can use layman terms, shut your mouth, boy, and listen. Don't hope in anything else but Jesus. He said, this is my beloved son. That's love out of the heart because of the person loved. Listen to him. God won't let anything detract from the glory of his son. It's a continuous action of obedience with what you have heard. That's what listen to him means. And God is witnessing to Jesus' glory and the truth of his words. The discipleship has a cost. Denying, taking up, following. God is saying, do that continuously because the one who is come, my exact representation of flesh on earth, the one that I love, he is telling you to do it. And as quickly as it came, it was gone. Verse 8, and suddenly, Mark is so descriptive, right? Looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus. Now look up here. They saw this grand vision. They saw three things. He gets misguided. God says, no, only Jesus. Only my son. Listen to him. Gone. And now when they look up, there is nobody but Jesus. That's the way it is, right? Amen? Nobody but Jesus. I love what Luke said, or Matthew said in chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. He said, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. They were in the cloud. They hear the voice. They're so moved. They fall on their faces and are terrified. And then listen to this. Listen, this is so great. But Jesus came and touched them and said, rise, have no fear. And lifted up their eyes, and they saw no one but Jesus alone. Why? Because our hope is not in man. Our hope isn't in our next president. Our hope isn't in the world government. Our hope isn't in your pastor or elders. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in a man. It's not in things. You get so bothered by things. I don't have this. I need that. This doesn't work out right. That's not your hope. It will never suffice. It's not in our best situation in our eyes. Our hope is to be solely fixed on our prize, our defender, our glory, and his name is Jesus. Stop wanting what God doesn't want you to have yet. put your trust and your hope in his glory. It was witnessed by these three and it was testified by God. It should be good enough for you. Okay? Number four, close with this text. Wait. Our eternal hope is coming. So as they're coming down the mountain, he charged them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. All right, so here's like the second of four times he's talking about him rising from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves. Now, just understand this. That means the three of them still talked about it. Right? Because like if something awesome happened, you had to have, like, if Sean and I charged Sean not to say anything about this, he might be like, yeah, but I got to talk to you about this. And so everybody else might be away, and he'd be like, hey, come here. Come here. What's going on with blah, 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 blah? And I'm like, you know what he said not to talk about that? I know, but, I mean, can you still believe it? Like, it was like the brightest sunny day. I know. It was. Andrew's coming. Hold on. I know, it was the most amazing thing. They still talked about it. They just talked to each other about it. He charged them not to talk about it until after his resurrection. And they didn't fully get it until after his resurrection. And if you read Peter in speaking at all in Acts, all he brings up is the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. It's the power that I saw on that mountain is now brought him back to life. I love what he wrote. I love these words. He writes them in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God raised him up. Now listen. This, Peter understood this now. He said, loosening the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Why did he say that? Because he was on a mountaintop and he saw the glory. And for 6 months he was thinking about that glory. And how's this going to happen? And then all of a sudden, he raises from the dead and he rushes to that tomb with John. And he understood in that moment, that's why I got to see that. That's why. And he begins to talk to all the disciples. No, he's alive. He's alive. There's nothing that can hold him. There's nothing that can hold him, guys. Jesus is alive. Don't be discouraged. Coming down from the mountain, they're a bit distracted. And they want to start talking about, what is this? I'm supposed to see Elijah. I'm supposed to see Elijah. Weren't we supposed to? See, they were confused. They believed he was the Messiah, but now they just saw Elijah. And I thought Elijah was supposed to come first. I don't get it. What happened, Jesus? Do you see what Jesus did, though, there? Coming down from the mountain, he said, wasn't Elijah supposed to come, verse 12, to restore all things? And how is it written that the Son of Man should suffer many things? See, Jesus quickly changes the subject back to, hey, here's the important thing. That the Son of Man will suffer many things and be treated with contempt. He's telling them, these things will happen, just wait. Just wait. Just wait. We need to understand, we have to wait. Coming down from the mountain, they didn't quite understand it. The greatness of that moment. They saw, with their own eyes, the glory of Jesus, the Lord, God, their eternal hope. And Jesus told them, don't say anything about this. Wait. Ponder it. Wonder about it. Talk to these other two about it. There's coming a time when you're going to proclaim it. Church, it's important that we have a correct vision of our King. A correct vision of our Lord. Here at church, we believe salvation comes in Christ alone. Sola Christo. That He is our hope. Nothing else. He's done great things. We only do things because He tells us to do it, and those great things are done in His name. He has done great things. And He's making us new by sanctifying us. Sean's coming, and we're going to sing a song here. The reason I chose this song at the end was because right now, their hope was that Jesus would rise from the grave. That one day the promises of Malachi and Zechariah and Daniel would all come true and that his kingdom would be set up. That was their hope. Now our hope is that he is coming again. Listen, not like I hope. It's my hope that I will see his glory. As Thessalonians says that those that are dead will be rise first, and we which are alive and we remain will be caught up in the air to be with him. And we will see him face to face. And we will sing the song of the redeemed. Worthy are you to receive honor and glory and praise. And one day we will see him. There's two kinds of people that will follow Jesus back when he comes to set up his kingdom. There's a type like Moses. Moses saw the Lord, the glory of the Lord, died, and was buried. And his soul is with him in heaven. His spirit, his body is still on earth. Right? Scripture says in Jude that they wrestled over the body of Moses. And like many before us, if Christ were to come back today, there are others who have died. And their body is placed in the grave. And Paul writes in Thessalonians that they'll rise first. They got 6 feet to go. And maybe before he comes, there might be some in this room. And there are some like Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah? How did Elijah die? Oh, wait, he didn't. He was caught up in the air. And there'll be some that, just like Elijah of old was raptured, there'll be some of us who will be raptured, dressed in white like these men, following our bridegroom, our hope. I want to paint a picture for you today of our hope is in the glory of who Jesus is. He veiled himself. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. Philippians 2. Why? So that he could give us eternal life. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 5, and then we're going to sing this song and we're done. Romans 5, 1 through 5, he writes this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice. Listen. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and has been given to us. Hey. Our hope is his glory. And Paul writes that vision that I've seen of God, Paul, Peter, John, all these writers, these three specifically had seen the glory of God. And it's just not going to disappoint. It's not going to go away. If you're questioning your faith and why am I going through this, hey, endure it. Hupomene. Remember Hupomene? Take the burden, bear under it because God's doing something. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hupomene. Because that hope will not disappoint. Let's sing a story about our hope. Amen? It's halftime, people. Today I'm the coach. And I got to remind you that the prize is set before us. One day to be with our Savior. endure your trial, speak his hope, speak only his hope. That's what he's called us to. And understand, one day we will be with him. All right? Deal? We can do that? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have not left us to chance. Lord, I think even in these moments of a great American passed away yesterday, but you know what he said? I hope one day to see the Lord. I hope I've been good enough. I hope that he accepts me. And that hope is not the same hope we have. That was hope with a question mark. Our hope is your glory. And as we sing of this song of praise, what you've done, receive it, encourage us, lead us on our way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand and we'll sing this song together.